I want you to look at Acts 10 before we continue to look at the life of Moses. And as you turn to Acts 10, it's interesting, since the horrific racial hatred and murder demonstrated in Charlottesville a while back, we've been running on our radio ministry regularly here in the Tri-Cities, Tri-State area, I should say. We've been running our message series on Jonah, the reluctant prophet, and how he ran from God instead of taking the grace and the love of God to the Assyrian people, who were the mortal enemy of Israel, offering them grace. He, in his pride and prejudice, hated them, considered them to be inferior, and refused to honor God's will. Eventually he did, but with a horrific attitude. His pride and prejudice, and God was telling him, I love the people you hate. The people you're prejudiced against, I'm prejudiced for. And if you don't delight in sharing grace with them, you will no longer be able to celebrate grace in your own life. And it all came to pass. Thank God he wrote the book, which means he confessed. He laid it out there, amen? There was a time for confession. And he laid it out there. And we need every generation in the church to rediscover and reproclaim and relive God's eclectic taste in people, God's love for all people, and his grace for all people. Every generation has to capture that again and stand on that again. Because there are hateful, violent voices who contradict everything the gospel stands for. And if the church doesn't stand up, who will? Amen? Glory to God. Now, we've been considering the life of Moses from two angles the last 3 or 4 weeks. The personal angle, and you have an outline in your bulletin as well today. How Moses' trust in God's presence, his provision, his power increased his faith so much that 1,500 years later, he was officially inducted into the Faith Hall of Fame, which would have shocked him. The personal story, amen? And the application for me, God's presence, God's power, God's provision, and God's promise and prayer that he will keep us in the shadow and shelter of his wings. But we've also been following the social aspect, amen, of the story of Moses. How God used him to lead a great liberation movement, freeing the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, freeing them from dehumanization and brutality in Egypt, and how God calls his people to champion freedom and justice and equality for all people, because God loves all people and God offers the gospel to all people. And we need to relearn that and reaffirm that and live that every generation. You see, in Acts chapter 10, the early church was racist. It was racist against Gentiles. Literally, the Apostle Peter considered Gentiles inferior people, not worthy of grace or of the gospel. It's hard to believe that we could actually believe that about an apostle, but that's how he grew up. That's what he was taught. That's what religion did when it almost destroyed him before he found grace. Amen. And of course, he considered them unclean, the Gentiles. God got his attention with a vision. He said, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. And God said, listen, Peter, what I have cleansed, don't ever again call unclean. And to his credit, he repented. And he confessed first to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and his family. You see that in verse 28. You yourselves know, Acts 10, verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation because of pride and prejudice. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me, and all they wanted to do was hear the gospel. Verse 34, Peter said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Glory to God. And so the church relearned this truth at the beginning. In every generation, we have to learn it again. That's why in these last few messages, we mentioned how God used men and women of faith historically, long after the liberation of the slaves from Egypt, used people of faith to lead these movements of justice and love and equality, civil rights. We talked about Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks and the civil rights movement. We talked about Abraham Lincoln and the abolitionists and the Great War, the Civil War, the end of slavery. We talked about last time John Newton, the slave ship captain. We talked about William Wilberforce, British parliamentarian, how God used them to end British slavery. It's important that we understand Moses both personally and socially, amen, for the sake of the message for the church. We still have more work to do in our country, though. Would you agree with that? We have a lot more work to do as we look at the life of Moses. I think we're probably more racially and ethnically divided now than we've been for a while. And it's getting worse. The church must be the church. When you ask, well, what can we do? Just be the church. The church must be the church. Only Jesus and the gospel will set people's hearts free. And only free hearts will love this way. Only Jesus and the gospel. That's why here at Calvary, we need to apply our core values every day. And we need to reinforce them. The commitment to life is one of our values. The commitment to diversity and the love of God for diversity in all people. The commitment to reconciliation personally and nationally and internationally, amen? The commitment to justice, biblically understood. That's why we have partnered with John Perkins and the Voice of Calvary Ministry in Mississippi for many, many years, and just more recently, the most recent new ministry involved with that ministry in Mississippi for racial justice and reconciliation is we began a ministry in the very town where Emmett Till was lynched in the 1950s. We wanted to be there on the ground, amen, as we trust God for a more just, loving, compassionate nation. And we've been there with all those various ministries to children, medical, construction, racial reconciliation. Thank God for that. Much more to be done. Christianity Today had an amazing series this last magazine, September 2017, right now. The front cover is of a rope used in lynching. And there are hundreds, thousands of names, very small, on the front cover. And the title is, More Than 4,000 African Americans Were Lynched After Slavery Ended. 4,000. Can a monument lead a nation to repentance? And part of the argument is, in the fight that many have taken to retain Confederate monuments, which ultimately were to individuals who were committed to sustaining slavery, they're saying, why not have monuments to slavery and to the slaves themselves? why not recognize them and honor them? Very powerful. I want to read just a couple of things here to you. More than 4,000 African Americans were lynched between 1877 and the rise of the civil rights movement in the early 1950s. If you do the math, tragically, that's about one person lynched per week for those 90 years. Lynching was a brutal public tactic for maintaining white supremacy, frequently used with the tacit blessing of government authorities. And then the author says, buried sins cannot be repented of. To say that Christianity has a complicated history with racial injustice in the United States, including slavery, lynching, and anti-civil rights politics, is an understatement. While we rightly celebrate Christian abolitionists like William Wilberforce in England, slavery in the South was upheld not only by individual Christian slaveholders and plantation owners, but also by churches and denominations and theologians. Christians were often at the forefront of anti-slavery movements in 19th century America, thank God. But the majority of Christians were not. Churches in the South vigorously defended the practice of slavery. Listen to this now. In 1864, a year before the Civil War was over, the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the Confederate States of America said this. They declared this. The long-continued agitations of our adversaries, meaning the fight of those who were against slavery, have wrought within us a deeper conviction of the divine appointment of domestic servitude. That is, the stronger the enemies of slavery fight against us who have the slaves, the more we're convinced that God has appointed slavery. The churches are saying this. We hesitate not to affirm that it is the peculiar mission of the Southern Church, the mission of the Southern Church, to conserve the institution of slavery and to make it a blessing both to the master and to the slave. That's the professing church speaking. The Southern Baptist Convention, founded in 1845 in large part over disagreements with Northern Baptists over slavery, issued a sweeping declaration in 1995 apologizing for its complicity in systemic racism. The Southern Baptist about 20 years ago. And thank God for that confession. For its part, the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, which is a solidly evangelical church, confessed in 2002 for the role its forefathers played in upholding slavery. And in 2016, the PCA passed another overture, repenting of racism within the church during the civil rights era, in the 1950s and 1960s. So we have a lot of work to do, amen? Every generation to reaffirm life and equality and God's love and grace for all. Never take it for granted. Moses teaches us that. History teaches us that. So how do we do this? How are we part of the good guys, the right side, amen, the gospel side, how we do this? And of course, that's what we've been teaching on Moses. The first thing we do, as we go now to Hebrews 11, back to our series, the first thing we do is to realize that to live this life, we need encouragement from other people. We need to stand together. Nobody gets to the Faith Hall of Fame by themselves, amen? Everybody needs help, which is what we talked about last time. You see, Hebrews Chapter 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Do you see that? And we mentioned last time that in the midst of Moses' birth and his life, God raised up seven people. That was our study last time. Remember that? Seven people in the midst of a pro-death, pro-infanticide Egyptian culture. He raised up seven people, six women and one man, to champion life, to lift up a culture of life. That included Moses' mom and dad, Moses' sister, the two midwives named by name, and Pharaoh's daughter and her personal assistant. Seven people, five Hebrews and two were Egyptians. I love that. All putting their own lives on the line, refusing to honor Pharaoh's edict. Praise God. They protected Moses in those early days. They contributed to him one day becoming the man God wanted him to be, and he ends up in the Hall of Fame. Amen? So we need each other. In Mississippi, we need John Perkins and that amazing ministry, and they need us to partner with them and to stand with them as we've been doing for many, many years. In Detroit, Pastor Harvey Carey and the Citadel of Hope and the other pastors that we work with regularly. Our Detroit team just returned a short time ago this year as we see God raise Detroit from the ashes, both socioeconomically and also spiritually, as we stand together there. Amen? Hurricane Harvey, we want to be a part of the culture of life in Houston. We want to give to this. We want to be a part of this. Hurricane Sandy, we were involved. Culture of life. We're involved with Avail Ministries and Suzanne Metaxas, Eric Metaxas' wonderful wife, Eric, a wonderful biographer of Bonhoeffer. Women in crisis pregnancies, nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. Pastor Sean Quinlan, our pastor of family ministries, is leading that ministry effort to stand with these women in crisis pregnancies, amen? In the midst of the darkness, the culture of life. Glory to God. So, first thing is, we need each other. Nobody does it alone, amen? We need to be together, united together. Now, notice, secondly, there are also many major challenges and milestones along the way to the Faith Hall of Fame. Even as we need each other for the journey, there are going to be many challenges. There are going to be many milestones along the way to this Hall of Fame. You see chapter 11, verse 24, in Moses' case, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Notice that. Notice these challenges that Moses confronted in his adult life as God used him to liberate the Hebrew slaves. Notice the challenges. Notice the milestones. Amen? We have them personally. We have them as a church. Notice that. Notice the behavior of this faith that got him to the Hall of Fame. Notice right in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called. Sometimes faith refuses, amen? Faith isn't faith if sometimes it doesn't refuse. Now he says he refused to be called the child of Pharaoh's daughter. Does that mean he didn't love his adoptive mom, Pharaoh's daughter? When you read the account in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was going to be stoned to death, and he was giving testimony of Moses as he gave the history of Israel in Acts chapter 7 to those who were opposing the gospel, he said, at 3 months old, Moses was taken by the daughter of Pharaoh into the royal house. And for the next 40 years, he was there. You think he didn't love his adoptive mom? He loved her. You think she didn't love him? She risked her life for him. They loved each other. He learned the wisdom of the Egyptians, the skills of the Egyptians. So what does it mean he refused to be called her son? Not because he didn't love her, but because in ways that God doesn't express specifically either in Genesis or in the book of Acts, when some of the history is repeated, he doesn't specifically tell us how God began to reveal to Moses his Hebrew identity as a child of the covenant and also as one that God was going to use to liberate his people. He doesn't give us all the details. It's on my list of questions in eternity. I'm going to ask lots of questions about Moses. But we know that as God more and more showed him that he was a Hebrew, he was a child of the covenant, he knew that was his primary identity. And as much as he loved his mom who had adopted him, he knew his place was with his people and liberating his people. The scriptures even teach that God was revealing to Moses 40 years before the burning bush that the Messiah was coming and that God was going to use Moses to rescue the people. But he doesn't give the details. But Jesus says in John 5, you need to listen to Moses, you need to believe what he says, because he wrote about me, Jesus said. He wrote about me, about the Messiah. Amen? So there's a time that faith refuses. But notice, verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Choose persecution and mistreatment over hedonism? Wow. That's not something you read every day in the New York Times or any other paper, right? You don't see that in human nature every day. Give me persecution. Give me suffering for justice and righteousness. Don't give me the hedonism and the personal pleasure. Give me the persecution. How did he get to that point? Because in a way not fully articulated in Scripture, God was revealing himself to him, revealing Christ, the Messiah, to him. He made his choice. I'm standing with the people who are being persecuted. I know I got it made in Egypt. I got everything I need. I got all the power, the privileges, the education, the future, got it all. But the Lord has made the Messiah real, and I'm standing with these people. That's what happens when Christ becomes real to you. Amen? We choose. We make tough choices, but they become easy choices. Thank God for that. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He considered, that word considered means he came to the conclusion. He came to the conclusion that the reproach of Christ, this Messiah that he's learning about, even though the scripture doesn't tell us exactly how God did that, in that 40 years before the burning bush, he considered the reproach of Christ, that is, the attack on the Messiah, he considered the attack on him. And the attack on the people of the Messiah was an attack on the Messiah and on him. God brought him to that position. He considered that greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking for a much greater reward, an eternal reward, life forever with God. Genuine faith sometimes refuses and chooses and concludes genuine faith. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. That's the second time he left, right? Just before, during the Exodus. First time he left, he was concerned because they were trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him both times, but the second time he'd matured. And so he wasn't as afraid the second time. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Who's invisible. Who's invisible. He endured by seeing him, God, who is invisible. I think he saw God revealing himself in the Messiah. You know why? Because in Hebrews chapter 1, we read this. Verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, the Messiah, whom God appointed the heir of all things, through whom also God made the world. He, the Messiah Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He literally was seeing this one, the Messiah. God is spirit and he's invisible in that sense. But he was seeing the image of God in the Messiah in ways we don't fully know or understand how, but God did that. Sometimes faith departs, amen? Sometimes faith knows when to fold them. It's time to go. The work is done now, it's time to move on. Genuine faith knows when to go. And, verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost so that the avenger might not take their firstborn. And then engaged in the Passover celebration and in the Exodus from Egypt. All a picture of the Messiah that he'd been getting to know for 40 years. The Messiah who would come, would die for sins, would live again, would set people free. Personally, amen, spiritually. And then, of course, ultimately, nationally and internationally and universally, he'll reconcile all things to himself. What a gospel, amen? What a gospel. Sometimes faith holds them, sometimes faith folds them. It's powerful. So what challenges are you facing today, personally? What about our church? What about Calvary? What are we facing? We all have our challenges and our milestones. For me, coming to Christ after the time in the Marine Corps and also during my college education changed my life. Finding God's purpose for my life and my calling when I thought it was going to be baseball and it ended up being teaching in the pastoral ministry. Dealing with my depression, terrible depression, anger, sexual immorality, alcohol, all of it. These were challenges. These were milestones in the grace of God for me. Marriage to Sandy, my beautiful wife, right back here. Miscarriage early in her first pregnancy was devastating for my wife. Learning to love her as a young husband in that situation. Loving her, being faithful to her. Precious children, three children. Trying to be a loving dad to my children and husband to my wife. And God's leading us into ministry in Maryland and then in Delaware and then Canada and then New York City. Milestones, challenges. And then the most recent, this is the 3rd of September. In 8 more days, September 11th will be the second anniversary of the sudden death of our 39-year-old son, Josh. It's a journey, amen? It's a journey. Upheld by the power and love and grace of an everlasting God, the shelter and shadow of his wings. I'm sure you're tracing now some of your challenges, your milestones. Bring them to God, amen? Bring them to God and rejoice in his faithfulness in the times we were faithful and the times we were not, but he was always faithful. Amen? How about our church? We had challenges and milestones. This is 170 years this year, you know. 1847. We were here before the Civil War. We were here before Central Park and Carnegie Hall. That's pretty cool. Milestones and challenges. The founding in 1847. Then the Civil War, when the pastor of Calvary during the Civil War was a personal counselor to Abraham Lincoln. Missions began in 1870s here. And now we're in over 30 countries of the world today with the gospel. Radio ministry began in the 1920s by God's grace. Is today, according to the National Religious Broadcasters who gave us an award for the radio, they said the longest continually running church radio program in the United States. Comes right out of here. Just came out of here an hour ago. Amen? This is part of our history. It's part of the milestones of God's faithfulness to us. The hotel built around 1930 or so. Wow. Hotel and church have been together since 1930. And then the greatest milestone and challenge of all in the early 1960s, Dr. Olford. God used the child, not just of England, Dr. Olford was English, but he was African. His parents were missionaries in Africa. And he came here to be the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. And in those days, you could come to the church if you were a person of color. You could even come to Christ here as a person of color, but you couldn't be a full-fledged member of the church and have the privilege of voting on the issues and leading the church. Second-class citizens. Dr. Olford said, no, that's not the gospel. That's not what I believe. That's not what Jesus teaches. That's not the love of God. He says, change it or I'm back to England and back to Africa. But I'm not staying with you anymore. They fought to the death over that. And by God's grace, Pastor Olford and the majority of the congregation understood that that had been over 100 years of discrimination and sin. Repented of it, changed it for the glory of God, and only 8 people continued to resist at the very last. They stormed out of that last meeting, the 8 of them, and within a few weeks, the ringleader dropped dead on a street corner in New York City. That's the greatest milestone. TV ministry in the 1970s. New York School of the Bible in the 1970s. New York School of the Bible has taught over 40,000 in the aggregate students since the 1970s. 40,000. Many of the leaders in New York City, the religious leaders, have been trained here at New York School of the Bible. Especially those who serve in under-resourced ministries. Then 9/11, our ministry during 9/11, what a privilege to be here. The love that went out, the care that went out, and the book that God produced from our midst, chronicling the grace of God in the midst of it all. Then our vision, our mission, our core values, and their development, and their articulation. Including life and reconciliation and diversity. And then, of course, the possibility of redeveloping the property as we wait on the Lord. Who knows what God will do? It's exciting, right? To think what God will do. What will God do? If he tarries, that we can utilize all that he's given us to the maximum for his kingdom. Amen? And that's to be decided, hopefully, in the next couple of months as we wait on God together as a congregation. So, no one gets to the Faith Hall of Fame without challenges and milestones, amen? And notice finally, let me close, and I'll do this in 5 minutes, the last point. Our greatest legacy is the positive impact we have on other people. That's our legacy. how we as a congregation impact other people, that is our ultimate legacy. Would you agree with that? The impact for good on others. You see Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11, let's look at verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do it, to do the same thing, they were drowned. Notice that. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. So what you have in this passage is the faith of Moses' parents, and by extension, faith demonstrated by the midwives, and by Moses' sister, and by Pharaoh's daughter, and by Pharaoh's personal assistant. And then you have the faith of Moses that we just looked at in all these areas, the faith that refused, that chose, that held them and then folded them and all the rest of it. And now you have the faith of the people. Now, where did the faith of the people come from? It came from God. It's a part of the grace of God. But what means did God use? He uses means, amen? Well, it was Moses' faith that inspired the faith of the people. Keep your place in Hebrews. We'll come back just for a minute. Go back to Exodus for a moment, chapter 14. We need to see this. This faith of Moses that had been growing for 40 years in Egypt was now demonstrated to the people. You see, chapter 14 of Exodus, verse 13. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. So they're afraid. Big time fear. Understandable. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? So they're still criticizing him. Even in the middle of the pursuit of the Egyptians, they're criticizing this guy. Sometimes in leadership, you just got to take the hit. You got to take the heat. What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord. Trust in God, amen? His presence, his power, his provision. The Lord's salvation, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. There's the witness of Moses. Did it impact them? Look over at verse 30. Same chapter, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You talk about a quick change from criticizing, unbelief, fear, acrimony, to a man who stands for the Lord, demonstrates his faith, leads the people, and now the people fear and revere God. They believe in the Lord. Their faith is real, and they believe in their leader, Moses. Love that. That was Moses' ultimate legacy, was the impact he had on the faith of his people. That's why he's in the Hall of Fame. So who's blessing you right now? Who's God using to encourage you right now? You need to thank God, and you need to thank them. Amen? Thanksgiving. What challenges are you facing? Whatever they are, trust God's presence with you, his power with you, his provision for you as Abba Father. He loves you. Face whatever you're facing is another possibility of a milestone, amen? Another milestone of the grace of God. Testimony, monument to the grace of God. Now, who are you impacting and encouraging in their faith? Is there somebody you're impacting? Is there someone you're having a witness to and making a difference in their life? If the answer is no, that's not good. Whether it's us as individuals not impacting or as a church not impacting. We need to trust God to be used by God in the lives of other people. And as you are used by God to encourage other people in their faith, God bless you and God bless them. We need to keep looking up. You see chapter 12? This is the Messiah that Moses saw more dimly than we see him, because the scriptures have been revealed completely now. But Moses saw him and believed him. Now we read in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that word witness is the word martyr. That's what literally a witness meant in the early time, was to be a martyr, to give your life. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's keep looking up. Amen. God will use us powerfully for his glory to make a difference in our world today. Amen. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's graciously appreciative and thankful people said, amen. Thank you, Lord, for never leaving us alone, making us more like Jesus. Give us no comfort until we're being used to impact other people for good, Lord. And then use us as a church family here and around the world for your kingdom. Convict us where we need convicting, Lord. Start with the preacher and with each of us. And we'll thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Amen.